Amen. Thank you for the strong worship. Amen. God bless you, saints. How is everybody this evening?
Amen.
It's a Wednesday evening. The week is half done. 60%. People are starting to get tired now. We need help. Let's open Hebrews chapter 12. God bless everyone, those joining online as well. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's get our thought from there. Hebrews 12, let's have a look. Sorry, I didn't get my voice there. Let's read from verse 26. No, sorry, 27, 28. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So Paul's speaking about things that can be shaken will be shaken and can be removed. But there's things that cannot be shaken, and that's really what we desire. But James is asking for prayer. Sister Rose is suffering from a trapped nerve. Let's pray for this. Also, Sister Anne is asking for prayer. She's at work tonight, the other Sister Anne. Let's remember, Sister Aggie is away in Sweden. Let's pray for her as well. Father, we come unto you in your precious name to thank you, Lord, that you've given us invitation to come, Lord. And Father, we just want to come unto the throne of grace this night in Jesus' name on behalf of Sister Rose. We're praying for that trapped nerve, Lord. We're asking for the hands of the great physician to reach down, Lord. Father, you're the one who made us. You're the one, Father, that fashioned us in our mother's wombs, Lord. And you knitted us together the way that you did. So, Father, we need your grace. We're asking Jesus for the great physician to do his great work. Be as well as Sister Aggie, be as Sister Anne. You watch over them this night, Lord. And each of us that have gathered in this place, anybody who's gathered online, we're asking for your blessing. We're asking for your leadership, your guidance, your grace, your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless, saints. Let's be seated there. So we're looking this evening, it was a question which I got a couple, in fact, about resolving conflict, which is, I think, a very important topic, resolving conflict. And it ties together with temperaments, you'll see it, because I think sometimes you don't realize that we are our own worst enemy. We are our own worst enemy in two ways. Number one, in the way we handle conflict, you know, if somebody's in conflict with us. And secondly, our temperaments get in the way when somebody's trying to reconcile with us. You know, some of us are too sensitive. Some of us aren't sensitive enough. And then sometimes the not sensitive people have some conflict with the too sensitive people. And it's not easy to get some of those things resolved. So we need to really understand who we are and understand the principles of the word, because he has the answer. The first thing is that we really need to understand is that conflict is inevitable. In any relationship, anything, as we read, that can be shaken is going to be shaken. You and your friendships are going to be shaken. Your relationship with your siblings will be shaken. There's going to be times of misunderstanding. Your relationship with your friends, with brothers and sisters in church, and between parents and children, and between parents themselves in marriage. All relationships are going to have conflict. It's just the way that it is. And it's good in an essence, in a way, that it is like that, because every time we have trouble between us, every time there's misunderstanding, disappointment, and we handle it the right way, it's a building block to build a time-tested memorial. Yeah, because our relationships generally are very superficial until we get into conflict. And we don't really know what's behind the veil. You don't really know me. I don't know you. And can we go through, you know, and it doesn't mean we have to be in conflict with one another. Sometimes it's you going through a trial and I'm with you there, or I'm going through a trial and you helping me out. And we get to know each other in those times in ways that we'd never know each other. You know, and that can handle properly, it deepens a relationship, but like bonds people. You find out what's within the veil. You know, because we are a mystery to one another until something comes to shake and something comes to reveal. And then we say, okay, now let's start to work together and we can build a relationship. Now, Sometimes we need to break the cycle because in any relationship, we can get to an impasse. We can get to a situation where there's just a real breakdown. We just don't understand each other. You know, we might be sincere, but what it is many times is we haven't fully developed the skills that we need. And we're not fully using the resources the Lord has given to us. You know, because inside of a believer, the prophet says, the word is in the bride. We have his potential. You know, so the potential that's in the life of someone who's born again, if you've got the Holy Ghost inside of you, that there's a tremendous amount of potential there. And there's nothing that can't be resolved. There's nothing that cannot be overcome to somebody who's really got the Spirit of God and yields and follows the leadership of the Spirit. But that's going to need you to recognize your own worst enemy sometimes. And the principles now of how do we handle conflict, these life skills. I think as you go on longer, you learn by the things you suffer. You learn by your mistakes many times, and you start really, really understanding better how to resolve conflict. I mean, you wouldn't want to be in your 50s and you're still struggling to understand how do you resolve conflict. I mean, hey, you don't really want to be in that situation. It's fine when you first get married and your formative years, fine when there's the teenage years, fine maybe when there's menopause, you know, the special seasons of time. But I do believe that there's principles to these things. And the Lord wants us to learn those things because if you don't know these principles, we can be sincere, but because of the way that we're trying to resolve things, we just make it worse. And we can get into a real downward spiral. Yeah, and we need to break that cycle. Somebody's got to break the cycle because where's the cycle going to lead to if you keep it going the way that it's going? You know, and we know people in the message that they've separated and said, you don't want that. You know, you can sit in the right place, you can have all the right books on your shelf, but it's the principles of how do I handle conflict is one of the most important things in building relationships. And these principles apply to any relationship. Like I said, it applies to you and your brother, you know, to you and your sister, to you and your friends, you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to be seeing where are our relationships. I mean, it could be there's a brother and a sister on the top, you know, there's conflict all the time, or, you know, conflict comes in at a young age. Yeah, there's always going to be these issues, these flashpoints that come in. And we want to just make sure that the tendency inside of our lives, the Lord's giving us the experience, the skill, and the wisdom of the word, you know, the yieldedness to the Lord, the overcoming of self, so that our relationship should be heading in the right direction. Shouldn't be going this way, but we want them to be going the other way. So, if we look at that meter there, just ask yourself, where am I in my key relationships? Now, there's nothing wrong when it's heading the wrong way, as long as we learn from there, because that's how you learn. The only way you can learn these things is by doing, is by going through the things. We can speak of the principles, but the only real learning is by doing. They take the marriage scale. So where are we in our marriages? That's a big relationship. They say the ball and chain bond. You know, you might be in that situation where it's become prison now, or you might still be honeymoon happy, like they say, or you're somewhere in the middle. And it changes over time. But I believe as you learn the principles more and more, the tendency should be moving in that direction. It's inevitable after the honeymoon and getting into the home together, it's not going to stay at number 10. I know the program says we should, you know, it should be a honeymoon all your life and stuff, but that's not that easy to do. You know? We all say amen to it, but you say, ooh, if I can find somebody who lived that, I'd be very happy. But we don't want it to be a downward tendency. We don't want things continually moving in the right direction. So what do we need to do? We need to break that cycle. You know, we don't want it to get worse and worse, and the gap is getting bigger and bigger. You know, the offenses are getting bigger and bigger, and you're trying to fix them. And it's just, you know, now you're living together in the same house. You don't speak to each other. Now you've just resigned yourself to this is just a failed relationship, but let's just keep it going for the sake of the children. That's what happened to some people. That is not what the Lord designed for us. Absolutely. We don't want that. Doesn't mean we can't get into those situations. So, how do we break the cycle? Well, the first thing is we've got to create the right conditions. Firstly, to allow us to discuss the issues. That's easier said than done. When someone's really disappointed you and there's been a history, and you sit down and you decide you want to discuss it, it's very easy to make it worse because there's pressure already. There's a history, there's memories from the past. So it sounds very easy to say, let's just create a climate, let's honestly discuss what's going on, let's resolve our differences. If it was that easy, you wouldn't find 50% of marriages end in divorce. And a lot of people don't get married. It's not that easy. But I do believe that the word has the answers. And any person who's led of the Spirit, that is the key to these things. So you can teach principles, but the Holy Ghost is the answer to these things. He knows, like we say, he has the key to every lock. He knows how to unlock the most complicated situation. So may the Lord help us. Many times the will is there. We don't want it to be like this, but where do you start resolving it? It's gone on for a long time. You've tried resolving it before. It's made it worse. People are now even more frustrated with what the situation is. The pressure's built even more since the last time that we talked. And all of that works against the very first principle is you need the right atmosphere. Now you need the right climate to resolve the difference. But you've tried to resolve it, it's just made more pressure and the atmosphere is even worse than it was. And what are you going to do? Just go back and try again. No, I really do think it needs the grace of God, but we desire to break that cycle. So the two great factors, we look at one of them today, that impact conflict resolution. So if we are trying to get things back on track in a relationship, there's two great factors we've got to consider in these things. Now, number one, what we are, your temperament. You've got to understand yourself and you've got to understand the other person. You know, because I might look at my wife and say, well, I like people to tell me just the way that it is. You know, so I go and do that to somebody else and I don't like that. You know, so you've got to understand yourself, how God made you, and you've got to understand the way that God made somebody else, because we can be very sincere and make things worse. We can be very sincere trying to do God a service, but not doing it according to his will. And we've seen that. So what we are is our temperaments and what we've been through, because every one of us have baggage. Every one of us have things that we've gone through. Every one of us have got fears and, you know, things that we've bad experiences and, you know, things we don't like and, you know, maybe things we wouldn't want other people to know. We've got this baggage in any relationship. People are carrying baggage. You get into marriage, you've got two people with baggage coming together. It doesn't seem so at first, but everyone's got a past. Everybody's got baggage from the past. So the key, one of the keys is to understand there's an iceberg. The tip of the iceberg is your consciousness. You're conscious. That's who you are. That's who you are consciously now. But the real you, the vast majority of you, is in your subconscious. You know, so most of the things that make you what you are and make you behave the way you are and react the way that you are down there in your subconscious. And some of them, you've really stuffed them deep down inside of there, because when you went through that situation, it was painful. You don't want to remember it anymore, but it's still part of your experience. And you don't realize how much that affects you in the way you react, the way you behave, the way that you handle situations, the things that you will say to other people. You know, but it's the subconscious that is the key here. Yeah, because in conflict, it's in the subconscious. There's memories are inside it. This is the realm of your human spirit now. This is the battlefield, as we'll see. And this is where our baggage comes in now. We get our scars, we get our wounds. There's some landmines back there in people's past. You just go not thinking what you're doing and go and poke somebody about something and it'll blow up. And you wonder why they blew up. And you say, well, I didn't mean to say it like that. We had a girl that I worked with, and she was so scared of balloons. Yeah, she was 40-something years old. She was the accountant at work. She had such a phobia from when she was younger of balloons. And one day, somebody brought some balloons into the office. She almost jumped out the window. She would panic, you know, and it was something down there in the subconscious. Not something that she's aware of now, but she's been through something in the past. And it was very painful, but that thought is still there. Now, your fear, like the prophet speaks in the prayer lines of somebody fearing dogs, yeah, or having a fear in their life, anxiety, because when they were young, they were chased by a dog. That's in the subconscious. That's still having that still affects you in the decisions you make, the way that, although you don't realize it, because it's deep down in the experiences that are down there in your subconscious. Now, so some things are not so major. You've just had some bad experiences. Sometimes you've got some scars. Yeah, sorry about it. It's okay. Do you want me to? Yeah. I'll resume. Okay.
We stop sharing that.
Oh, I see. Okay, so I think it might be. Sorry, let's try to come out of that if we. Yeah, so it doesn't like that full screen. Okay, so I do apologize. I'll do it like this. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, so that's subconscious. Now, the subconscious is also the engine room. Remember, the prophet speaks and said, in the issues of healing and faith, it's not in here, but it's down here. Down in the bowels of the ship is the man who really keeps things going. That's the engine room. So the real engine room of who you are is in your subconscious. It's not in your conscious mind. You might say, I've got a lot of faith, but down here you've got some, I remember last time I was prayed for, I wasn't healed. Is it going to be any different this time? You know, so your intellect is different than your subconscious. That's the engine room. This is what really gives you your personality, the way you react, the way you act and react, the way you behave. Is all of these things deep down, the real you deep down inside of there. And sometimes in there's doors you want to keep closed. Now, there's things you don't want to let anybody know. Now, some things may be too painful, or you did something you're ashamed of, or somebody did something to you in your past, and it's, you buried it deep down inside of there. And you don't realize how much that affects you because these things do affect you. Your subconscious has a big, big effect on the way you see things, the way you react to things. So you're getting into a marriage now, and somebody's coming into the marriage, and they've got quite a lot of things, and you've got some things inside of there as well. You know, so you're just looking at the outward appearance. Hey, this is going to be great. Look at this brother and sister. They're so well suited to each other. They get married, and then boom, the husband stands on a landmine. And he doesn't know there was a landmine there. But he's poked to a certain area inside his wife's life that boom, and now there's a crisis in him. Where did that come from? It was something that was hidden, something that was suppressed, something that was done maybe back there, something that was never really fully resolved, and now it has an impact in the way that we see things. And so many of the problems we have are because if there's an accumulation of these unresolved things in our lives. There's these doors and doors, things. We have fears and we have complexes and we have different things that make us act and react. And then somebody said, but that was strange. How can a person act like that? What's wrong with you? Yeah, because you don't realize what's deep down inside of somebody. This is the real battleground now. Now, there in the mind, that's the greatest battle ever fought. Now, this is where the real, real scars and wounds and that are. You might have forgotten now. Inside of your in your mind now, when you're thinking and you're meditating on things, you might have forgotten some of the painful things you went through, but those things are still deep down inside of it. And then you find a small little thing can trigger, and those things come and boom, have a big impact inside of your life again. You know, you face up to a situation and wow, you start panicking and say, what was wrong with me? It was because you had forgotten, but you were in a similar situation once before. This is and Satan chose this realm as the battleground. He was very, very wise. This is a very unpredictable realm. This is a real changeable realm. Our feelings, our emotions, our imagination, our memory. It's this realm of our human spirit. It's very unpredictable. And the prophet says Satan chose this because this is the place where decisions are made. You don't make your decisions really in your mind. You make your decisions from somewhere else and then it comes into your mind. Like if somebody says, let's go onto the streets and testify, you might in your mind say, I don't want to do that. Why don't you want to do it? Because down there somewhere, there's some memory, there's some fear, there's some maybe rejection you had when you stood in front of people before or bad experience you had in the days gone by. So the moment somebody says, let's go and testify, let's go and give out some tracts, now your decision straight is influenced by something. Now, there's something inside of them that I don't want to do that. Why don't you want to do it? Hey, let's do something for the Lord. Yeah, and then if you're not careful, you can make that person's situation worse. If you're insensitive now, you say, well, aren't you spiritual? Don't you know we have to fulfill the Great Commission? Yet maybe there's some real unresolved something that if you could just be sensitive and contact somebody's spirit, maybe for the first time in their life, somebody would be comfortable to speak about that. And start coming to terms and putting in some balm of Gilead and facing up to that fear. But we all react and react because of these things inside of our lives. Our temperament's a big thing, as we'll see, but also the baggage, the things we've been through, the things we're carrying in life. They have a very strong bearing. And these things are, because it's a realm of your spirit, it affects your will. Your will is the final, but you make your decision. But these things can have a big influence on you. You know, so when you do make your decision, what's Satan trying to get you to make the wrong decision? You know, so he knows how to use this battleground very, very well. Now, this is also the realm of complexes. The prophet says in Standing in the Gap, he says, I've been cut deep many times. You are scarred up. It says, I'm all scarred up on the inside from fights. Yeah. He says, I built myself a complex. He says, it's so easy to build a complex. Now, a complex means just down there in your subconscious, things have just all got tangled concerning a certain something. You can't make sense of it yourself. You've just despaired of making sense of it. You've had such a disappointment. It just hasn't gone the way that you thought. You just push it down in your subconscious like that, but it's built a complex. Yeah, so you've gone just beyond just a scar and a wound. Yeah, it's gone deeper than that. This has festered more and it's built into a complex. Now let's look at the definition of a complex. Number one, what is a complex? A complex is a group of repressed desires and memories. So you've pushed them down. Yeah, they were painful. You don't like thinking about that. The prophet didn't like, why are people rejecting me? Why are they rejecting my message? I didn't ask to do this. I don't have the education. Remember, that's what he says. I wasn't educated. Why didn't God get somebody else? It was painful for him to think of what was going on. So you just push it down and you push on. And after a while, it accumulates and builds so much, those emotions and memories and feelings and hurts, that it exerts a dominating influence on your personality. Now your decisions. Hey, what are you doing? Just booking my ticket to Alaska. Why are you going to Alaska? You know, it's like such a surprising decision. A prophet wanting to leave the ministry, just about, leave the field. You say, but where did that decision come from? To people who just see him preaching in the pulpit and praying for people in the prayer line who didn't know the inside life, who didn't know the history behind that, that would have been a shocking decision. But maybe to his wife and his close friends that he had confided in and been speaking, saying, guys, I don't know what's going on. This is so disappointing. And maybe they would have said, okay, something's happening. But sometimes when somebody makes a decision like that, somebody just, boom, leaves the faith. Yeah. Somebody just, boom. Husband comes home one day, the wife's packed all the bags and has left. I know a minister who went and he preached many times, used to come over to Europe and preach. And then he went back home, got home, all the house was empty, his wife and daughter had left and had an injunction against him. Yay, it was hard. He had to give up the ministry in the end. It was a very sad story, but there must have been red lights there. There must, you know, the things just built up to a point and finally somebody has a breaking point. And you get those kind of situations in life. Somebody will just make some kind of a decision or react in a way that surprises you. And they say, where did that come from? It's always a cause and an effect. That's what we call this. The cause. Whenever there's an effect, there's a cause. And the cause many times is down in the subconscious. You might not even realize yourself why you acted like that. So I didn't mean to act like that. But if you go back and trace, you will find that there's a history somewhere. There's something unresolved, or there's a memory, or there's a pain deep down inside, or something from far back there, which is still influencing your personality, influencing who you are and the way you react and the way that you look at life. The second thing about a complex, it gives you an exaggerated reaction to a subject or situation. You know, so when somebody's been through something like that girl at work, her reaction was exaggerated. She got up, she wanted to jump just about out of the window and she couldn't hardly breathe when the balloons came in. So you say, wow, there's something deep here. You know, something has really built a complex here. And Brahman says it's so very easy to build a complex. And it's called a complex because it's complex. It's complicated. It's not a simple thing. And we want to sit down with somebody who's had these things in their life. And we think we can just 1, 2, 3 steps to an easy life to them. Yeah, it's like it's a maze. It's a tangle of things. And we just think we can tell them. The prophet says twice, 3 times, he had those people in the prayer line. He says, brother, I can see that you're a minister. You're very nervous. He says, I can see. He says, you cross bridges before you get to them. He says, I can see between you and I, there's a long, dark road. Life hasn't been easy for you. He says, that's why you're so nervous. He says, people just tell you, get next to yourself. And people just tell you, you're a Christian. Get over it. Yeah, and that doesn't help. That just makes it worse. It's like if you got something in your life, maybe you praying about sickness in your life. Yeah. You really don't need somebody coming and telling you just don't have any faith. I mean, it's like, but you're a Christian. Jesus died for you. Why can't you just be? What's wrong with you? You see how easy it is to make those situations worse. When there's an insensitivity, when there's no contacting somebody's spirit, when there's no like putting yourself in their shoes and trying to understand what the person's going through, we can very easily do more harm than good. It's very easy to do that. And we'll see, especially with certain temperaments more than others. Choleric people are very apt to say hard things to people. It's just their nature. Now, so you got your complex, you're going through a hard thing, you sit down with brother so-and-so, brother choleric, and he just tells you, hey, shake yourself. What's wrong with you? Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know? And especially if you are a phlegmatic sort of a person, you know, a person who you don't want conflict with somebody, you know. So when somebody will come and be very unjust to you and say, I think you're having problems because of this, that, and the other. You don't want conflict. So you just say, oh, yeah, maybe you're right. And you stop the conversation like that. But deep down inside, now you're even disappointed with that person. You know, and that festers inside of you. Just our temperaments, many, many times, they can hinder us in connecting with one another because I think everybody's like me. Yeah. And the way I want someone to speak to me, that's who I'm going to speak to everybody else. Yeah, but that's not the way we're all made. Yeah, and I think we'll see it if you get onto the temperament. So these complexes now, they make us have an exaggerated reaction to things. Imagine Jesus with the woman at the well. Imagine in her subconscious all the things she's been through. She's got landmines inside of there. She's been through bad religious experiences. The prophet says she was with the Pharisees, and then they said, I don't want anything to do. She's with the Samaritans. And he says maybe she was better off having nothing to do with it anyhow. That she's had these bad experiences. Maybe, you know, she's got in a relationship first, it never works out. She needed help at that time. And the prophet, I always like it in the message. Whenever he takes Rahab and the woman at the well, he always puts extenuating circumstances. He always says, I can imagine maybe that woman at the well, maybe when she was young, her parents put out on the street. And that's why she became what she was. But inside of her, she had a godly heart. And now she gets spoiled a little bit in the world. Then finally she meets a man. She thinks, I think this man's going to accept me the way that I am. I think this man's going to help me to make a home. I want to be a mother. I want to be a real wife. And things don't work out because maybe she's got baggage from the past. Maybe her parents were so hard on her because that's a very big thing in the subconscious is the way your parents treated you. That's why as parents, we need to affirm encouragement is better than correction. Correction's good, but encouragement is better to affirm your children. Yeah. But we can get a critical spirit and we can so much bring them down. And you think you've done no harm, but it's all in the subconscious. Yeah. Like we were saying with Elon Musk. That's why Elon Musk is so driven to do great things because his dad was so hard to him and told him you'll be never do anything in life. But that drives him in his subconscious. That causes him, though he's got $400 billion. I mean, just to keep pushing on, it's not the money. He's trying to prove a point. What is that? Where did that come from? That's something suppressed. That's something down there deep in his subconscious, painful memories in the days of his youth. Yeah? And why we need the new birth and the grace of God is we don't want to perpetuate what was done to us to others because it's easy to do that. It's easy. Your dad was cruel to you, and now you're cruel to your children. It's very easy to do that. If you don't come to terms with what it is that you've gone through, if you don't allow the Lord to come in with the oil, you know, the balm of Gilead, the oil and the wine, and really understand and you know, allow the power of transformation to deal with you in that issue, it's very easy to perpetuate the same thing. That's why most people in broken homes, they came from broken homes. Yeah, it's just a natural thing for them to, you know, that's how it was and that's how it is. Look at in America, the vast majority. Remember, I told you the one about the Hallmark, the card company, when they went to the prison, remember? You know, so they thought they'll go into the prison in America, the men's prison, because it was Mother's Day. I think Mother's Day is this week. And they went and said, we'll give free Mother's Day cards to all the prisoners. And there was the photo. The queue was around the block. All of the prisoners coming wanted to write a free Mother's Day card to Mother. And they actually had to go back to the factory and get more cards. So they thought on Father's Day, let's do the same thing. And nobody came for a Father's Day card. Can you see why those guys were in the situation? They were not any fully. They had their own responsibility and accountability. But a big factor down in the subconscious was either there was no dad, or he wasn't a real dad, or he wasn't there when they needed him. And that's left a real gap, scar, wound, something down in the subconscious. And now what are they looking for? They're looking for someone to accept them. They get in the gang. Yeah. You see, and now they get involved in those kind of things. And then they have to do this and that to prove that they're part of the gang, and they find themselves now 15 years in state penitentiary like they're in America. But it came from somewhere. There's always a cause that leads to an effect. And the cause, many times, is deep down inside of there, the things we've been through, the unresolved issues that we've got inside of our lives, or things that are too painful. We don't want to think that we just suppress them. We just keep them down there. But at some stage, we've got to face up to these things. You know, at some stage, we've got to let the master come in, like the woman at the well. But when Jesus starts dealing with her, she's got all of these scars and wounds in the realm of her relationships. One, her natural relationships. The prophet says her parents. Then she's had five husbands. Things haven't worked out. So she's living with this guy, not even her husband. Imagine the baggage she's got. That's why they say each time you divorce and remarry, the chances become far greater of divorcing again. Because you're bringing all this baggage into the next relationship. And hey, maybe she gets married to the fifth guy, and the fifth guy says, hey, I didn't sign on for this. If I'd have known that you had all of this complication inside of your life, I wouldn't have married you. Yeah, but when it gets in the home now, and the conflict comes in, and then bam, all these reactions and strange things start manifesting. And it's like, where did these things come from? Yeah, you have to trace back. The prophet says, he said, look at Brother Ben. Remember Brother Ben Bryant in the church? He was a bit of a strange brother. He says, people don't understand Ben. He says, you have to understand the history of Ben. You have to understand what he's been through. His wife rejected him because of the message and all the things that he went through. And he says about Brother Fred Sothman. He said, Brother Fred Sothman, he's not that sort of guy. He's very soft. He's always, yeah. He says, because he was a military man. He almost died in the war. His tank was shot, and he's got lots of shrapnel still in his body. You know, so the prophet would always look back and say, why does this person behave the way that they do? It doesn't give us an excuse to misbehave, but it's a starting point when you get an understanding. And you have to at least get an understanding of why does this person act the way that they act. It's so important, because you can never find the cure without the cause. Brother Ngoni is there. You know, you've got to really diagnose, where did this come from? Where did it start? What are the symptoms? And trace it back. Do you have anything of this in your family line and stuff? And then you can find out what the real issue is. Now you can start to think about the cure. But you've got to find the cause. And in relationships, this is one of the big things that causes problems in relationships. And it'll surprise you, because you never expected that person to behave like that. You say, yeesh. You just say a small thing, a person gets so offended, pow, they don't come to church next week. And he said, but hey, I didn't really say anything bad. There's a history there. You know, there's something there. You've stepped on a landmine. Jesus very easily could have stepped on a landmine with the woman at the well. She said, look, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're not even supposed to talk with me. And he could have got onto the political line and boom, blown up the whole thing. And they would have just had a big contention. And she would have left there worse than she came. She would not even have more baggage that she had to carry the next time. And Jesus was wise. He knew, I'm not getting involved. He knew there's a landmine there. We're not going to worry about that landmine now. Next thing he starts, she says, but you people say we should worship in Jerusalem. She gets into religion now. We say that we should worship in the mountain and that. And Jesus said, look, I'm not getting into that. He says, God is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. And finally, he tried to find out why. Brennan said she was a smart aleck woman. You know, she was like a real arrogant. He calls her arrogant many times. You know, she was one of those argumentative kinds of people. Ah, you know, those people that you meet. But Jesus knew deep down inside of there, there's something genuine. But you've got to work through to get through to that something that's genuine. I've got to contact your spirit. I've got to contact the real her. And got to get the right atmosphere here. And we've got to start dealing with some of these things to bring the real her out of there. And Jesus, now he didn't step on those landmines. He knew there's some wounds here, there's some scars, but he knew exactly how to handle. And only he knows how to deal properly with the lives of people. That's how we need to be led of the spirit. We need to be sensitive. It's very easy to be insensitive in emotional issues. Because your husband's let you down so many times now. Now he comes wanting reconciliation, but you just unload on him again because of the history. Yeah, you will see that's really where the problem comes in. The word is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart and the intent. It divides between the soul and the spirit. The Lord knows how to get right down there to the real issue and start from there like he did with the woman at the well. That's really what we need. If you watch that film, I can only imagine about, Mercy Me, about Bart Miller, the lead singer, how he wrote that song. It's a classic case of something in the subconscious. His dad was so mean, used to beat them. He was so cruel when he was young. And he kept that inside. And though he's a Christian now and he's a singer, he's singing all these songs. He's very talented, but it's not hitting the point. And then his manager, very smart guy, sits down and says, Bart, there's something you're running away from. He says, there's something inside of there. Once in a while, you start opening it up. And then your music, something comes real. And then you quickly close it up again. He said, it's my dad. My dad was so cruel. He said he had a hatred for his dad, unforgiveness for his dad, deep down inside of there. And many people, they transfer that onto the spiritual life, to the Lord. Yeah, it's like Michael Card, we said in church, the singer. He says his dad was a doctor. Old classic doctor, his dad would get up early in the morning before the children woke up, go to do his early morning rounds. Would go to the surgery after that all day and then go to the hospital in the evening. He says, my dad was a good doctor, but that's all that he was. And he says, and I thought that's how God was. Now that your dad's just there for this, that, and the other, but he doesn't really care about you. You see, and you can easily in your subconscious think fathers are like that. That is what fathers are supposed to be. They're supposed to be these distant kind of figures who have nothing to do with you in your life. Now they're only there when there's the big thing that needs to be done. And he transferred that onto the Lord until he met the right man, the pastor. He met a pastor who was his real mentor, became his real father figure. Then he started to understand, no, that's not a true representation. But there were things that were done down there in the subconscious. And someone can go through their entire lives with an inferiority complex because of what people said to them. Yeah, imagine that. Who was the one? It wasn't Einstein. It was one of those Alexander Graham Bell, one of the big guys. Remember that true story? You know how he came home that day when he was a young boy, they sent him home with a letter for his mom. And he got home and he gave the letter to his mom, and his mom took the letter and read it and said, okay, look. He said, what is it? Mom, he's young, maybe, I don't know how old he was, 7, 8 years old. He said, Mom, what does the letter say? He said, no, it's okay. The school's saying there's nothing more they can teach you because you're a very special child. So they want me to teach you at home. Yeah. And he starts getting taught by his mom, and then he becomes a genius. Then when his mom dies, he finds the letter in her possessions. And the school was actually saying, your child is retarded. There's nothing we can do for this boy. You see, but his mom didn't put that on to him. His mother affirmed him. His mother didn't place that baggage upon him, but helped to take the baggage off. And she took the burden upon herself, and he became a great man. Whoever the guy was, I can't remember who it was. But it really, really shows. And this world will want to beat us down. It's a negative age, especially social media. It'll beat you down if you give it a chance. At school, there's bullying and all of these kind of things. And if you're not careful, it starts having an effect deep down inside. And then you find somebody doesn't want to go to school anymore, or somebody's sick most of the time. Yeah. And then there's phone from the school. Your child's always sick. What's going on? There's a cause behind that. And then we can end up getting out the belt or being strong and say, you need to go to school. But there's a cause sometime. Now, sometimes, don't get me wrong, it's just rebellion. I mean, all of us were like that when we were young. We had many days at home when you weren't sick. Yeah. As soon as the parents went to work 5 minutes later, you were perfectly well again. But there's other things where it's deeper than that. There's something inside, there's fears now, and the child has suppressed those things. And they need understanding. We'll see, you need the right atmosphere. You need the right approach. You need someone who's going to be sensitive dealing on that particular aspect, because this one could be a landmine. This one could be a bomb. You've got to be careful the way that we handle it. And that's how Jesus handled this one of the woman at the well. I remember speaking years back about the wounded platoon. I was trying to see if I could buy it again, but it's only on DVD and I couldn't get it. But it was a true story, a film. It was so powerful. And it was about this platoon of soldiers in America that were sent to Iraq right at the beginning of the Iraq War, 2003, 2004. They were right in Baghdad and they were young. This was their first deployment. And they had this sergeant, whoever he was, the platoon commander, and he was a real mentor. He was a father figure. They were the ones that were having to go patrolling into Baghdad when there were all those IEDs, the roadside bombs, and the guys shooting from the windows and that. And it was a terrifying situation. And they had this platoon commander, and he was a real, real father. And he took them under his wing and he showed them how to handle things. And then he really kept them together as a platoon. Then one day it came over the radio that whatever his name was, Sergeant, whatever's down, he's down, quickly come. And the rest of the platoon came, and the vehicle had been hit by a roadside bomb. And here was that leader, the commander, whatever, dying by the side of the road. He was gasping and he was full of blood and he died. And all of them saw that. And that was the start of the problem now. Yeah. And now they keep pushing on. They've got to finish their tour of duty 6 months. They were there for 6 months. Some of them started getting on drugs. They started getting on all these other things. The American Army now goes against its own rules. They're only supposed to send you for 6 months and you have to have at least a 6 month break back home. They did a double tour for these people. They continued them there for another 6 months. And now the problem started. All these psychological problems and depression and drugs and all that in Iraq. And the American Army, all they did was feed them antidepressants and all these different types of, which they're not supposed to. You're not supposed to give those things to people that are on the front line. So at the end of the year, in 2 years, 24 months, they were 18 months in Iraq on the front line. Now they finish, they disband, off they go home. And now you can start to see the pictures now. There's one of them in prison. He killed his wife. Another one did this. Another one did that. They're on drugs, addicts. So many of them committed suicide. And they looked at, I don't know, platoon, how big it is. I can't remember the number. But it was scary how many of them were now divorced, how many had assaulted their spouse, how many had murdered, how many of them had got into crime, how many of them were living under the bridges together, like as homeless people. So the army finally says, we need to take some responsibility. We need to find out what's the problem. We've never had a platoon that's manifests such behavior so consistently bad when it came back from a tour of duty. And so they finally get all the guys together. They're like, okay, guys, we really want to see if we can help you people. And they realize we need to get somebody involved here, somebody who can maybe connect with them. And we need a psychologist of some kind. So they bring in this psychologist from the army, and she's young. She's 20-something. She's never seen battle. She walks into the room. They all look at her. They get up, and every one of them walk out. Hey. And the problems continue, the problems persist until finally they find the answer. They find an army chaplain still in the army who used to be in Vietnam. And he had seen the horrors of Vietnam, but he was now a chaplain in the army. And they said, this is the right man for the job. And now they brought that man and put him together with those men. And now for the first time, they felt understood. That someone who could understand what they were speaking. Because when they interview the guys in the DVD, in the film, they'll be saying, what happened? He says, look, I came back from Iraq. You've been facing death. You've seen this horror. You've seen all of these kinds of things on a daily basis. Yeah. You've seen atrocities committed. We were the ones who said had to go when there were these bombs taking place. We'd have to go when the Iraqis had been killed by the side of the road. We'd have to go and, put them in body bags and transport them and stuff. And he says, and so many of your friends have died. You get back to America, there's your wife. Hey, it's so good that you're home. But imagine in your subconscious what you got here. Imagine all the bombs and the wounds and the scars and the fears and things you don't understand, things you can't understand why you had to go through it. So you go down to the bar. The guys, I just went down to the bar. They were my old friends from school. None of them had ever been in the army. And I tried to relate what I'd been through. They said, look, forget about it. You're not in Iraq anymore. But they needed to connect. They needed to speak about it. They needed someone who could understand, someone who could help them to find healing because of what they went through. Yeah. And in the end, that's why so many of them divorced, because their wives couldn't understand. Because imagine all this baggage that's now come into your home, in your husband. And you've been 18 months, the last 2 years, you haven't had a husband at home. You've had to be a father and mother and deal with all the issues. And now your husband comes home, you think, good, it's going to be like it used to be. But it's not, because he is not the way that he used to be because of what he's been through. So most of, well, a lot of them, they went and lived on the streets because they could live with each other, because they only understood each other. Yeah. And they would be homeless and living in tents and all this kind of stuff. So when finally they got this man from Vietnam, this chaplain from Vietnam, the very first thing he said to them when he spoke to them, he said, guys, I want to say one thing to you. What you are going through is not abnormal. And the way you are reacting is not abnormal. What is abnormal is what your government put you through. Because it's not normal for someone to go through what you people have been through. And you are just acting normal for someone who's been through these abnormal things. Because everybody else will be telling that there's something wrong with you, you psycho, and all these kind of things. And it just makes it worse and worse and worse, because a person wants to find normality again. They want to find peace. They want to find stability. They want to, they're struggling in the waters. They're trying to find a place where they can put their feet and stand solid once again. And then they started on the healing process began. And every single one of them, when they would, this guy would speak to them and find, okay, what did you go through and this and that, that all traced the beginning of their problem to that day that man was killed. Every one of them. It was so traumatic. And they all had PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and they just pumped them with drugs and sent them back again. That is not fair. Now, these are the walking wounded now. I mean, these are real victims of what they've had to go through. So you can understand now down there why in their consciousness certain things would happen. Bah, they overreact to certain things, or they become violent, or they become angry, or someone just does something, they slam the door, I'm out of here. Yeah? That kind of a reaction. It was because of the baggage they were going through, but it needed somebody who understood. It needed somebody who could sympathize. As we get to a close. So we need to know our weapons and know our enemy. Yeah. In order to resolve conflict, we need to know the weapons that Lord has given us. What are the tools? What are the resources that God has given to us to help us in these things? Then we need to know our enemy. Firstly, the devil. But then you look in the mirror. You see it, you've got to know your enemy. It's okay. I think I'm actually making the situation much worse rather than much better. And you may be sincere, but you're just following your temperament. Or you're just following a bad example that was given you from the past. Yeah, and you're just perpetuating a system that you grew up under. And it's, I mean, if it didn't work before, it's not going to work now. Yeah. And you've got to come to that stage where the grace of God comes in and you realize, I've got a problem here. Yes, my wife might do this, that, and the other, but I've got a problem. Because I'm not making this better, I'm making this worse. In fact, I might not be a part of the solution, I might be the big part of the problem. But it's very easy to play the blame game. It's our fallen nature wants to play the blame game. Now, the reason this marriage is so bad is because of you. Yeah? But you never know. When the Bible says, you fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Yeah, it's very easy to look and say, my son spoke so rude to me. And you go and tell everybody, my son's so disrespectful. Look how he spoke to me. But what was the cause? Not saying he's right what he did, but if you provoked him to anger, you are the real problem that's here. He's not the real problem. That's the reaction to an action. But that action should never have taken place. Or that action needs to be dealt with. And there needs to be an apology, or there needs to be some reconciliation made. You know, because that's where it's come from. Many times, the way things are happening to us, it's the reaction to an action. And all we're looking at and judging somebody by is by their action and failing to see maybe I'm the one that caused them to react like that. Because that's in their subconscious, all these wounds and hurts and scars and bad memories of where the times you were mean and rude and insensitive and ordered that to somebody. It's impossible for a normal human being not to be affected by that kind of a relationship. It's impossible, you know, no matter how powerful a believer that you are. Brother Billy Paul, I've read this so many times, but it's from the Generations book. One day we were at the tabernacle, just speaking about using your weapons. We were at the tabernacle and Dad had just finished his last interview for the day. And he asked, "Is that all?" I was having a really hard time because Lois and I had been battling about something. So I said, "No, one more." He said, "I'm so tired, Paul. I thought that was the last one. Can you make it tomorrow?" I said, "It can't wait till tomorrow." He said, "What is it?" I said, "Well, it's me." He just stopped. I told him what was happening in the home. And he said, "Let the Holy Ghost that abides in you project that love and you won't have these troubles." Then he picked up his hat and he left. Yay! To me, that's been so helpful over the years, that particular statement. Let the Holy Ghost that dwells in you, have to let the Holy Ghost, give him permission. You have to allow the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. But there's a lot of baggage sometimes in your human spirit. He has the Holy Ghost in your soul, but now you've got all these wounds and scars and barriers you put yourself behind. And then somebody says something to you and no. It's letting the Holy. This is the greatest resource. There can be no greater resource in the life of a person than the Holy Ghost inside of you, because he's the master of all situations. But the problem is between the soul, and our consciousness, there's the subconscious. There's all these suppressed memories and thoughts and misunderstandings. There are all these things that can build up. And then even if somebody comes to you wanting to reconcile and they put out their hand, I don't want to speak to you. And they'll say, "But this isn't fair. I tried to reconcile with her, but she didn't want to listen." Okay, but let's get the full picture now. That's a lot deeper than that, because there's a lot of more of a history. There's a lot more that was said and done than you saying. It didn't happen start now. That reaction now is because of something. It's not right, but it's because of something. It's always like that. So the prophet says, let the Holy Ghost that's inside of you express himself, and you won't do these kind of things. Billy Paul was a believer with the Holy Ghost. He had a prophet as a father. He phoned his dad every morning, first thing in the morning. He could speak to his dad. He had seen the angel of the Lord. Imagine, none of us have seen the angel of the Lord. He traveled around. He saw the prayer lines. He was in all of the meetings, the seven church ages, all of those things. Yet, he hadn't learned the skills yet of using his weapons in conflict, when there was conflict. He didn't know how to translate all of that onto the battlefield now. No, because we can learn how to use our arrows, shooting balloons and targets and all these things, how to use our sword and sway it all around. But that doesn't really count if you don't know how to use it on the battlefield, when the enemy's there. And we've got to know how to use it then. So he had the resources, but he needed to learn how to apply that, how to let it become practical and deal with real issues. He hadn't yet got that skill set, that experience, that maturity and wisdom that he needed to deal with this conflict. Because the key is you need good communication. There can never be anything resolved without clear communication. But sometimes it's not easy to get good communication when there's a history. Because you're going to think, okay, I'm really sorry what I did to my wife. You've been mean to her for 3 years. You've made life hell on earth for her. Then you're going to say, "Hey, let's sit down. I want to talk. Look, I'm really sorry for what I did. Let's turn over a new leaf." It's so easy to say. And then when she says, "What are you saying, buddy?" and she slams the door in your face. Then you go and tell everybody, "My wife, I'm going to divorce my wife. She's not interested in reconciliation." It's a lot deeper than that. Yeah, you don't understand the depth of what it is that's made her into what she is. It's not just going to be a something you can quickly brush off like that. It's going to really need the grace of God here. So it needs communication, because communication, real communication, brings understanding. And there can be no healing without understanding. You've got to really understand somebody to be able to help. That's a problem. You've got to be able to put yourself in somebody's shoes. You can never really help somebody unless you understand them. And understanding now of their situation gives you sympathy. Now you start feeling, hey, my, that's really hard. I didn't know that you had been through that when you were young. Now you're looking at it in a different kind of way. At first, you would just say, why did they behave like it? That person's weird. But the prophet says, take a person to pray before God and let God speak to you. Let there come a divine understanding. You'll start understanding what that person's been through, how the devil twisted them up. He says, you'll feel sorry for that person. You see, so you've got to the stage now of an understanding. And then finally, when there's a sympathy, now you can start getting to a resolution. Now you can start saying, okay, what is the real thing that needs to be done here? But sometimes easier said than done. Because the problem is, most of the time, people are talking, but they're not speaking. You speak to somebody, they're not really telling you the real issues. It's painful. It's deep down inside of there. So we're talking with people, but it's a surface talk. We're trying to resolve things, but we're just resolving the issues on the surface. But the real things aren't being said. It's going to need a good, conducive atmosphere for someone to start opening some of those things up. Somebody's got to really feel confident with something's painful inside of there. They're not just going to open those things up to anybody. It's just people hearing, but not listening. That's the other side of it. Someone starts trying to explain to us what they're going through, and you hearing their words, but you're not really listening. You're not really connecting with them. That's why there's no feeling, there's no understanding. And you can straight away feel somebody, they don't really understand what I'm saying here. They don't understand what I mean here. And then what do? You change the conversation to something else. You so much wanted to speak about that thing because you're longing for someone to enter in with you, because it's too heavy for you to bear sometimes. Or you don't understand. It's a fear that you have, and you're wanting someone to help you with that fear. And you start thinking, okay, let me speak to this person. And one, two, three, answer. Yeah. Or they cut you off in the middle of your sentence. Oh, I know what your problem is. I've been through that as well. And that's, but no, that's not what I wanted. I needed someone who could let me let off this pressure a little bit. Somebody who could allow me to really say the deep things that I've said to nobody else. But this isn't the right person, or this isn't the right time to speak about it, I can tell. See, it's easy to be like that. I call this on the sword and shield. It's the reaction to an action. Okay, so somebody comes to you. Yeah, and the first thing which they say is what? They approach you with a sword, saying, brother, I'm really offended with you. How come you're always late for church? What's the first thing that person does? When somebody comes with a sword, you put up a shield. You defend, you go behind your defenses now. So, you were also late for church last week. You see what you do? That's the way we've approached the issue. You can see the results you're going to get. You can never approach an issue with a sword and expect a person not to put up the shield. And then they're going to take the sword and start getting you back. So, you're not very spiritual. Yeah, you're on your phone all the time. Okay, let me have a look on your phone, buddy. I think you're more on the phone than me. You see, you haven't fixed the issue. You've made the issue worse because of the approach, because there's an insensitivity. Sometimes we just wanted to let off the pressure to somebody. We're not really seeking to resolve an issue. We're just wanting the frustration to be offloaded on somebody. And the moment you offload frustration on somebody, what are they going to do? They're going to offload their frustration back on you. And now you've got yourself in a bad fix, because it's even a worse atmosphere the next time that you want to try to fix things. It's the reaction to an action. It's always like it. It's not the right kind of, and especially like we say, choleric people, we'll get onto the other temperaments, but they're strong-willed and very outspoken. They're just used to telling people what to do. You go and do this, and you go and do that, and you go and do that. So you come and sit down with a choleric person and say, look, boss, I'm really, really having a hard time with my children at home. That's why I'm struggling to come to work on time. You shape up or ship out, buddy. There's plenty of other people that can take your job. It's not helping, you see. It's like so easy to Because that's the way they are. Straight shooters. They want someone to shoot straight to them. So they go and shoot straight to other people. But sometimes people don't need you to shoot straight at them. Because there's landmines there. You insensitive, boom, ah, the person blows up. Or you blow up the relationship. Or you blow up the trust that somebody has inside of you. So our temperaments are on our side. We've got to be careful. There's a choleric person. Look, at shrugging their shoulders, saying, me, I just tell it the way that it is. Yeah, I just tell it the way that it is. It's the truth. If they don't like it, that's up to them. Some people are like that. That's it. I like someone to speak straight to me. So me, I'm just a straight shooter. And somebody is on the verge of suicide and you push them over the edge. Or someone's on the edge of divorce and you push them out of the home. Because you're not sensitive. Your temperament gets in the way. We are our own worst enemy. The prophet says, we smother God out. We push him out of our lives by ourselves. We ourselves, our natures, our insensitivity pushes the Holy Ghost out of the picture. And friends, without the Holy Ghost dealing with a lot of these things, nothing's going to get resolved. Because unless the Lord builds the house, we're really laboring in vain on these things many, many times. And the person saying, me, I just tell it the way that it is. And look at all the scars and wounds of the person they're dealing with. Yeah, that person's needing sensitivity, and you feel it. I told you once before about Brother Biskel, how those meetings in Switzerland started, the ones at Easter in Lausanne, just because he received a letter. There had been a breakup of the church there, and there was a lot of hardship and heartache. And a sister had written, in fact, two people wrote to Brother Biskel, and they were explaining about what they had been going through. And Brother Biskel said, as soon as I started reading, it was an email, I think, he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and I said, this is a wounded one. You need to handle this carefully. You know, so he couldn't just put on the normal pastor's answer and put on the normal bump four or five scriptures and quotes to the person. This one here was sensitive. There's a history. Now, this needs some care because there's some scars and deep wounds, and handling this one wrong could push the person totally into the world. And that's how he started to engage, and that's how the meeting started there in Switzerland. Now, as we finish, if somebody comes to you and says, I'm not happy. Yeah. Sometimes now our temperament on our reaction, we got to be careful. Because maybe a person is trying to reach out. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm not happy with this whatever. It is an entry point, if you can see there's an entry point. It's a place you can actually start to resolve something if you don't just get, like they say, your knickers in a knot, you know, if you don't allow your temperament to take you over. But if you can say, okay, I'm not really happy the way the person's approached me, because they've got all this pressure inside of them. They might not approach you the right kind of way or the way you want, but they come there wanting to find a reason. Say, look, I'm not really happy with the way you spoke to me the other day. For them to come and say that you shows they want a resolution. They don't want things to stay the way that they are. They're trying to release this pressure. They're putting out their hand. Yeah? Like when somebody puts out their hand to you, you've got to sense the opportunities. Okay, I need to put out my hand as well. Because maybe it's very difficult. They haven't put out their hand before. When they put out their hand before, it was rebuffed. It wasn't a good reaction. So now finally they feel an environment, an atmosphere. Okay, I think let me try to put out my hand to this person. Maybe this person can help me. And then we're insensitive. Next time, it's even harder for them to put their hand out to the next person. But if we can sense this is an opportunity, this is deeper than I thought, let's be careful. Let's be careful in our approach. Let's be careful the way that we handle this. Now, so next time, we'll just look at your temperament and your approach. When you're approaching other people, especially other temperaments, if you're dealing with a phlegmatic person, understand their temperament as well. You know, you can't just deal with them anyway. God made them a certain way. Deal with them the way that God made them. You're going to have a far greater chance of success in your communication with a person if you deal with them in a way that they understand, a way which they can relate to. And then secondly, temperament and reaction. Why do we react the way that we do? Like me, I'm a lot melancholy. Melancholy is a perfectionist. Yeah. They want every, like Moses was, you know, every detail of the tabernacle has to be just right. And then you find just someone, like especially sanguine people, they just say things without really meaning it. Someone comes and says, ah, that's not very good. You spent the whole day doing it. You've dotted every I, you've crossed every T. And somebody just says, that's not very good. I think I could do better. Eesh. To a melancholy person, that's devastating. You know, what do you mean? You're going to get it back. You know, so you've got to understand the temperaments of people, how people react to things. Because if you're not careful, just because of the temperaments of people, you approach somebody the wrong way and you can make that situation a lot worse than it had to be because we don't have the understanding. But obviously, the key to it all, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You know, that's what we want. We want to be led by the Spirit. So may the Lord help us on that. Let's stand, saints, and leave. Thank you. Let's just come to a time of prayer. If you have a need before the Lord today, want to just raise your hand. Anybody out on YouTube or on Zoom as well, if you have a need before the Lord, maybe it's a need in a relationship. Maybe it's between you and your teenage son or your daughter, or maybe it's between you and somebody that you used to be close with, but something's come between you. Maybe it's your husband, your wife. It could be a brother or a sister, and you just wanted to say, Lord, please. I want you to come in, Lord. I'm on the Jericho road. I want you to pour in the oil and the wine. I need you to bind up these wounds. You said the anointing is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at captive, to set at liberty the captive, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm sure that's what you desire. That's what I desire. I don't want to be held prisoner by anything from my past because Jesus died to set us free. You know, I just want to put those things in the hands of the Lord. I'm sure the way that you do, that the Lord can use those things instead of as stumbling blocks, but they can be stepping stones. They can be things that God can use for his glory. That's what we desire. Father, as we call upon your name even now, we do ask of you, as you see the hearts, desires, and the needs of every single one of your people. Father, you know this greatest battle. You know the things we go through. You know the pressures of this age, the complexities of this age. And Father, you've sent us, Lord, the word. You've sent us your message. You've given us your spirit, Father, Lord. You've given us revelation. You've given us the whole armor of God. You've given us one another. You've given us, Father, all the resources that we need. And we just want to ask you, Lord, teach us to fight better, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to wage warfare. Lord, Father, you said the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Lord. And we just long for that. Start with us, Lord. Search inside of us, Lord. Pour in the oil and the wine, Lord. Father, we desire the balm of Gilead, Lord. If there's unforgiveness back there or unresolved issues, help us, Lord, to come and lay them at your feet. And Father, may you encourage us and strengthen us and lead us, Lord, to resolve these things we'd pray. So, Lord, our past won't hold us back from the future that you have for us, Lord. And Father, Lord, every home, every marriage, I pray for it, Lord. Every brother, every sister, Lord, every young person, you help us in these things, Lord, we pray. We need you to shine light upon our path. We need you to guide us, Lord. That's why we acknowledge thee. Bless your people this day and bless the remainder of this meeting, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, brothers and sisters.
Same 141. And wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious healing of the world. from your passionate pride. Oh, yeah, it's a work in the heart. Oh, work in the heart. Oh, they place it to Calvary's side. This wonderful power in the blood. Can you please come? Would you be whiter, much whiter than sweetest? These things are lost in its life-giving flow. This wonderful power in the blood.
Sister Rachel, you can still do your
ministry. Let me just.
And you can end for.
Sorry,